tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now here you have a lawyer who knows about the law. Obviously, he's asking the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not doing so in an edifying way, by the way. I mean, the text tells us that he did it to tempt him, right? So, and what does the Lord Jesus Christ say in verse 37? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So the lawyer asked him, what is the greatest commandment? The Lord Jesus Christ correctly replied to him that it is to love thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And notice this in verse 38. And this is the first and great commandment. That's what the Lord says, right? And he says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, on loving God with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy heart, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, these two, the Lord Jesus says, hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? And then I will read for us John chapter 13, John chapter 15, verse 13. 12, actually, verse 12, starting verse 12. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking again. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, and as I have loved you. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank you, Josue. Yes, for his friends. And he says, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Okay? So, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about the greatest commandment, which is to love God. And I want us to think about the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I want us to wrap that in what the Lord had just said. He says, he tells his disciples, he gives them a command to love one another as he has loved us. And he says that no greater love has no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. That's the foundation, that's the thinking mentality that I want us to have throughout the entire, for the next few minutes, 45 minutes or to an hour of our next, of our second excursion of what does the Bible say about friendship. With that in mind, I want us to know and benefit from the Lord Jesus Christ being the best of friends that any of us could have. Okay? Any of us here in the room, or anyone hearing me, the best of friends that we can have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks truth in love. Even when he's replying to the lawyer, he was speaking truth in love. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is loyal. He is loyal than a brother. He is the true friend. He remained loyal. He remained loyal with his disciples, even though his disciples scattered and left them. You recall? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to get him, they all scattered, and he was home, but he would remain loyal to them, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he does as a great friend would do to one another? But he does it in a perfectly manner. He forgives. Are there times, have you found out, are there times in your friendship, or whatever friendship you may have, are there times that you have been offended by your friends? Or let me put it another way, have you offended your friend? And are we called to forgive one another? And isn't the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly forgave? Even at the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they know what they do. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who actually weeps with those who weep. And we're going to see these attributes that we're going to see that in point number four of the outline that we're going to explore today. But I want us to have this as a foundation to go into it. So the Lord Jesus Christ actually is the one who weeps with those who weep. You recall? The shortest verse in the Bible, we're told that Jesus wept. And he wept because his friend, remember? His friend, we're talking about friendship here. His friend Lazarus had died. Right? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who actually edifies. He actually edifies his friends. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who sacrificially gives of himself. The verse that I just read, and I'm going to read it once again. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I, if we believe the gospel. So, good morning, beloved brothers and sisters. As you recall, friendship is an intimate covenantal bond that requires that each friend be loyal, faithful. That is actually an intimate relationship and not a shallow one that demands sacrificial love. And the goal of friendship is the edification of both parties. And I think we miss that. I don't think we think about that when it comes to who do we choose to be friends with or who we are friends with. We don't think about what is the goal of me becoming friends with you. You know, is it to edify? Is it to tear down? At least this should have been our conclusion as we thought about the seven key words I mentioned last week and that describe biblical friendship. As you recall, I mentioned those seven words. I won't repeat them again, but I want you to go back and listen to it, and then we should have came to the conclusion that a biblical friendship, is an actual relationship where we are intimate with another person. We let each other know each other's secrets. It demands faithfulness. It demands loyalty. It demands that we're sacrificially giving of each other. Now, this may not be, like I said last week, this may not be sacrificially giving of our life for one another, but we'll be giving each other of our time, of our resources at times, of whatever else the other person requires of us. Because that's what true friendship is supposed to do, Brianna Graciela. It's supposed to be willing to give of oneself for the other person's benefits. Okay? So, as you recall as well, that last week we noted that if we're going to be good friends to one another, we must first have God as our friend. Recall that? You recall that our dying need for reconciliation of God. We were once alienated and enemies of God due to our sins. That's point number one, by the way. However, through sovereignty reconciliation, God took the divine initiative to bring us near to him. As Romans 5:10 states, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that just like Abraham, who believed God and was called the friend of God in James chapter 2, verse 23, we have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and are now friends of God, right? You recall that we also noted that because we have been reconciled, because we are friends of God, we're commanded, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. You recall that? And this is why we looked at point number two. We looked at the fact that we should not, and we must not befriend Mr. Fool, Mr. Gossiper, Mr. Angry, Mr. Immoral, Mr. Proud, Mr. Lazy, Mr. Deceiver. We should not befriend these type of people who have a lifestyle of doing these type of things. You recall? Now, the main point of today's lesson is this, okay? Our reconciliation to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives, applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us a new birth, giving us life in Christ. Because of that has happened, okay? That establishes for us our primary friendship with God. Our friendship with God is the first thing that we ought to seek. Friendship with God. If we're not to have no friends whatsoever here on earth, like another human being, our friend should be God, first of all, and foremost, okay? And in doing that, In doing that, because we seek God to have, because we seek to have a real friendship with God, a vital relationship with God, therefore, we could be good friends with others. We have to have that at the as a foundation. For us Christians, our friendship, the one that we must seek after, the one we must continue to cultivate, is our friendship with God, first of all. Okay? And that calls us to have discernment, as we pointed out last week, right? We need discernment. We need discernment to know and understand who to be friends with and who not to be friends with, right? And the reason why we need biblical discernment is because we must reserve our deepest friendships for those who fear the Lord. Okay? Or how the iron sharpening iron of a godly friend is a means, because we find out that by having friends that actually fear the Lord, and by having friends that iron sharpening iron as a foundation, as a principle in our relationship, it's a means of grace to build us in the faith. Okay? So, point number three, as we continue today, and what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say about friendship? Point number three. You see that? Where it says, because we have been reconciled to God in Christ. So point A, we must be wise and biblically discerning in choosing our friends. So I'm establishing the primacy of our friendship with God. Because we have a friendship with God, therefore, we must discern who are we friends with. Okay? So, as I mentioned last week, Elder Michael pointed out that choosing friends requires discernment. And that's exactly what we need. We must discern in choosing our friends. And I just want us to hear these verses, because I'm going to go fast, because already running out of time again. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So, when we think about choosing a person to be our friend, we must consider that friendship with that person will inevitably shape or impact our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be a negative impact or a positive impact. Have you, since being a professing Christian, thought about that? Thought about, if I become friends with this person or that person, how is it going to impact me as I walk with Christ? You don't have to answer me. These are just some questions that I have done for myself, and I want you to do with me as reflection. Okay? Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20 says that he that walketh with the wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So we either befriend and become friends and have a closer relationship with wise people. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise. Or we will have a close relationship with fools. It says, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There is no either or. These are the two that we have in our hands. Whether we actually spend time with wise people, we ourselves will become wise, or do we spend time with foolish people and we ourselves could be in danger of being destroyed actually with them. Or like I mentioned last week, harm. Because in our fallen nature, we tend to be easily influenced. Wouldn't you say? You recall that, for you kids, the adults testify to the fact that when one is with ungodly people, we can feel the pull of sin, and we are more prone to sin. That's what the adults testify of last week, and I do too. Because of this fact, because of sin, because when we are around ungodly people, we tend to do ungodly things and also ungodly sayings, also ungodly thoughts. See, it's not so much about the actions too. We got to think about that. How is it going to affect me in my thoughts, Brother Imani? Well, how is it going to affect me in my speech, sisters, right? When we are close to ungodly people, that's what it does. It affects us in a negative way, right? And because of that, because of this, this is true, okay? Brianna Graciela, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. If you hang out with ungodly people, you're going to do ungodly things, okay? True wisdom and discernment must lead us to seek friends who resemble the steadfastness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who, according to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 that I just read, love at all times and remain faithful as a brother, even in the face of adversity. For the believer, discernment is what keeps us safe from making fools our friends. And it will safeguard us from having friendship that will negatively impact our walk with God. Discernment would safeguard us from friendships that will seek to destroy or erode our purity and will indeed damage our sanctification. That's how we ought to look at it. When we're about to make a decision who to make friends with, who to not to make friends with, how is this friendship, how is this relationship with this person going to affect my walk, my friendship with God? Is it going to hinder me? Is it going to slow it down? Is it going to prevent me? Is it going to get me into lead the way? Right? So we got to think about those effects in us. So because we have been reconciled to God in Christ, we must be wise and discern who to choose, how to choose our friends with. That's so point A. So point B, because we have been reconciled to God in Christ, we must reserve friendship for those who fear the Lord. Now go with me to Psalm 119. We're going to read two verses in there, and I hope to make this point very clear for us. Psalm 119 is a beautiful and amazing psalm, as you recall. Psalm 119, verse 63. Are you there? I'm here. I'm reading out of the King James Version. The word of the living God says in verse 63, Psalm 119, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. So here we have the psalmist of Israel, right, sharing with us with who or the type of people he had friendship with. Take note of that. The psalmist is telling us with who and the type of people he has friendship with. That's the word companionship for us, companion. So notice that he says that he is a companion, a friend, right? This is to say he has an intimate relationship, because that's what friendship requires. And I know we don't think about that, but a friendship requires an intimate relationship with another person, right? He has an intimate relationship with which, like I mentioned last week, you know, we don't have to think of it, but the psalmist has a companion with them. And notice the description he gives. He says, I have a companion, I have a friendship with them that fear you, them that fear thee, he says. These are the type of people that fear the Lord. They have a proper reverence towards his word. They have a proper reverence towards his holiness. They have a proper reverence towards his righteousness, right? Because you recall, our great God is holy and just and righteous, right? And we know this is the case because what the psalmist says, that how he describes these people fear the Lord, they have a reverence. We know they have a reverence because look at the latter portion of the verse. He says, I am a companion of them that fear you and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, let me ask you this, adults, for all of us. Does your ungodly friends seek to keep the precepts of the law? No, right? Do ungodly friends seek to fear the Lord? No. How is that then going to affect your walk with God? Don't answer it, but just think of it. So the psalmist is telling us he is a companion of them that fear the Lord. He's a companion of them that keep the precepts of the Lord. Now, this is what Mr. Charles Spurgeon says about this particular verse. He says, and I quote, those who fear God love those who fear him. And they make a small choice in their company so long as the men are truly God-fearing. David was a king, and yet he consorted with all who feared the Lord. Whether they were obscure or famous, poor or rich, he was a fellow commoner of the College of All Saints, he says. He did not select a few especially eminent saints and leave ordinary believers alone. No, he was glad of the society of those who had only the beginning of wisdom in the shape of the fear of the Lord, he says. Charles Spurgeon goes on to say that birds of a feather flock together. A man is known by his company, he says. Those who had no fear of God before their eyes seldom desire the society of the saints. It is too low for them, too dull for them. Be this our comfort, that when we are let go by death, we should go to our own company, and those who love the saints on earth shall be numbered with them in heaven. End quote. Mr. Charles Spurgeon is bringing to the fact that we ought to be like King David. If King David, he being a king, who we presume is the writer of Psalm 119, he seeks to be a companion, a friend with them that fear the Lord, we ought to emulate him as well. Okay? Since we're already there in Psalm 119, look at verse 115 with me. So here, and if you look at verse 63 that we just looked at and verse 115, I would say verse 63 is a positive side of who we need to have friendship with, and 115 is the negative side of who we ought to not to have friends with. Psalm 119, verse 115 says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Right? Here the psalmist is giving us his desire. Okay, the psalmist is expressing desire. That's one thing that I love about the Psalms too, by the way, because it expresses the feelings that I often have sometimes. Right? Whether it be good or bad. Whether lamenting in my sin, whether it be praising God, right? We have all these beautiful 150 psalms. I'm telling you, I don't know if you were there, so for the soul when we sang the psalms last month, but man, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. So I'm looking forward to it next year to do it again. But the psalmist here is expressing his desire to us. What is his desire? His desire is to had nothing to do with evildoers. He uses such a clear word that we cannot miss it. He says, depart from me. He don't play around. He doesn't want to mix words. He said, depart from me, evildoers. Oh, that God will put that in our hearts. He says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of God. And look at what it says. Where was that? It's okay. It will come back to me, but it's okay. So he's given us that desire. He says, "Depart from me, you doers." For what? Why is he doing that? Why does he does that? He wants evildoers to depart from him because he has this in mind. He has that in his heart. He says, "For I will keep the commandments of my God." See, this is exactly the main point that I wanna push forth throughout the study for the next 30 minutes. It's the fact that our relationship with God must be more of importance than a relationship with anybody. Now, that doesn't mean like get all pharisaical and people like that. No. It just means that when you have someone that is seeking to pull you into sinning with them, seeking to take you away from prioritizing God, you say, "Depart from me." What do you mean? I get it. There's a game going on and this going on. I must go to the house of the Lord. I meet with the people of the Lord to do the very one thing I am called to do, forsake not the assembly of the saints. I do this very thing. I'm going to go to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord with the people of the Lord. Many events will come here and there, ladies and gentlemen, that will pull us from doing exactly what we're called to do. Right? So we must at times, we got to say, "Depart from me." Right? John Calvin points out, and I quote, he says, "For it is impossible for a man to apply his mind to God's law unless he first shake himself free from the society of the ungodly, who would otherwise be continually drawing him away from it." There's at times, children, that you may have to lose, quote unquote, friends. If the Lord is pulling you to himself and they're not running at the pace you're running, if they're professing Christians, right, you may have to leave them behind. But if they're definitely not Christians whatsoever, and they're ungodly, and they want you to go back into the old ways, you say, "Depart from me, evildoers." Because you now are seeking to actually do what the psalmist says. He says, "For I will keep the commandments of my God." That's the reason. So point C, befriend those who will sharpen and build you up in the faith. What an assessment, right, of our current friendships. Because we could ask ourselves that question. Is the friendship that I have right now, as I'm giving you this lesson, is that friendship sharpening you, building you up in the faith? Or is it making you dull of hearing, dull to good works, right? And tearing your faith down. We must realize that our relationship, our friendship with others will have a positive impact or a negative impact in our walk with God. Read on your own time those verses, right? I put Proverbs 27, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And then when you read those verses, we're the friendships that we ought to seek is them that call us to iron sharpen iron. So one man sharpens one another. It's to edify one another. We should seek friendships with them that will provoke us to love and good works, with them that will check upon us when we do not attend the assembly of the saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Are your friends provoking you unto love and unto good works? Let not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Look at that. But exhorting one another. Do we exhort one another? So much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why do we want to assault one another and provoke each other in love and to do good works? Because the day is approaching. No man knows the hour nor the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, and we're seeking to be ready. The question is for all of us, are we ready? Are we ready for the great God and King to return in all His majesty and glory for us? Because that's what He's coming back for us. That's amazing to think about, by the way. Would you seek friendships with them that will comfort us and edify us? That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us. He says, wherefore, comfort yourself together, edify one another, even as also you do. Are my friends comforting me when I need comfort? Are my friends edifying me? Point number four. That's where we're going to get at for the next 25 minutes. I'm going to go quickly on point number four. Do you see it? Because, again, God and the gospel is at the center of the things that we're about to speak. Because we have been reconciled to God in Christ, because of that has happened, we must seek to possess, practice these attributes of a biblical friend, all of which find their perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, if you were not here at the beginning, this is exactly what I was talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ actually displays the attributes that we're going to talk about. The Lord Jesus Christ actually spoke truth in love in a perfect way. The Lord Jesus Christ remained loyal even when we're not loyal, actually. He is the best of friends. The Lord Jesus Christ forgive us over and over and over. Hallelujah, somebody. Right? And over and over and over again. He forgives. The Lord Jesus Christ, this amazes me. He weeps with those who weep. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ edifies. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificially gives of Himself. And all of these attributes, the Lord Jesus Christ did it perfectly, and we're called to be Christ-like. So point A, speak truth in love. I mean, that is, I think that is a good foundation to start with, right? If we're going to do what Elder Mike, Elder Mike asked this question last 2 weeks ago that I mentioned last week. He says, how do I attract those kinds of people that are good friends? How do I attract that? How do I get good friends to be my friends? Well, he says, we have to learn how to be a really good friend so I can have good friends. And that is the goal. That is my goal with these points that I have laid out, that the Bible, I think, is very clear for us. To have good friends, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to have, all of us, to practice these attributes on a daily basis. Number one is speak truth in love. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But before we get there, before I read that, I want you to listen to Proverbs 27:6, and I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Here he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And Matthew Henry points out, and I quote, faithful are the reproofs of a friend, though for the present they are painful as wounds. It is a sign that our friends are faithful indeed. If, in love to our souls, they would not suffer sin upon us, nor let us alone in it. End quote. That's the kind of friends that we need in our lives. We need the type of friends that we need that would tell us, hey, stop doing that. Hey, don't watch that. Hey, don't go there. Hey, prioritize reading, praying, attending by church. Why? Great question, by the way. Because our walk with God. This is why, like, this is the point that I just want to drive, because our walk with God, because our friendship, dare I say, our friendship with God. Because if we do this, if we watch that, if we stop attending church, if we do whatever they're asking us to do, it's going to hinder our friendship with God. It's going to hinder my walk with God. Because of that, I must not. Right? And a good and faithful friend will speak truth in love into my life. That's exactly how we ought to be with others. Truth in love. So, are you there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm reading on the Legacy Standard Bible, and I chose this version because of the modern language, so it'd be crystal clear for all of us. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we hear, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Right? Now, the late John MacArthur points out, and I quote, speaking the truth in love, he says, refers to more than just spoken words. It refers to being truthful. Watch this. He says, it refers to being truthful in both word and in life. This is the means by which believers grow up, by maintaining the truth of God's word in a spirit of love, end quote. So I need the type of friend, and I need to be the type of friend to others that I could speak truth in love to others, not just in words, but in deed. Right? The saying goes, actions speak louder than words. It is true, right? We could say we love one another, but when we're not there for each other when we most need it, do we really love one another, right? So we ought to speak truth in love, though, right? So a true friend will not only be a true friend in word, but also in deed in life. Their action will reflect their words. So it is that we must seek to speak truth in love to one another. You know, tell me of the grace and mercy for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me of the wrath to come, to which apart from Christ there is no hiding place. Tell me how good it is to be in the house of the Lord and have fellowship with the saints. Remind me of God's goodness for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exhort me, please, unto good works. Correct me, please, so I could go astray. And Brother Imani, encourage me when I am down. Please do that for me. And when you don't see me, will you call me? Will you check up on me? Where's Brother Romeo? Man, it's been 2 months, and no one has even asked about him. Don't do that to one another. Speak truth in love, but do it in not only in words, but also in deed, right? So we ought to do that. So point B, seek to be loyal. This is where, like, I think loyalty, and this is why I put it in this order, by the way. There's a reason to my madness sometimes. Loyalty, and I think, and I want you adults to testify to the two children that are here. Loyalty without a good, healthy dose of forgiveness, right, cannot be done. Loyalty with a good dose, good portion of forgiveness cannot be done, because we're sinful and our friends are sinful. We are living in a fallen world. There's only one truly loyal, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But we need to be Christ-like. We need to have that loyalty towards one another, but we need also to mix it with forgiveness. Now listen to this. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, you recall the book of Ruth tells us of how Elimelech and his family went away from Jerusalem. That was the first mistake, by the way. And you recall that Elimelech Naomi's husband had died. You also recall that her two sons die, right? And we read in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ruth, he says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not press me to forsake you and turning back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God.'" That's what she tells Naomi. Now, Naomi was left without her husband and without her two sons. What a misery that follows death, right? But in the midst of this dire situation, what do we see? We see a testimony of loyalty. For you see, Ruth's decision to stay with Naomi was a commitment to join her in her poverty and even in her suffering. What did Naomi have to offer her? Can't offer her another son. Both of the sons die. She broke. She got to return to Jerusalem. What? That's how loyalty is showing. Our loyalty to one another is showing when the other person is struggling. Are we willing to be loyal to our friends when they're struggling and requires of us to pour into them rather than them pouring into us? Right? And this is why sacrificially gives of himself is very important. Sacrificially give of yourself. It's an attribute that we must have. So point C. Because we saw the loyalty of Ruth, and you could read all the verses there, but I just wanted to capture that. There was nothing for her to gain. When we're good friends to others, there shouldn't be nothing for us to gain to display loyalty to them. Okay? So point C says, sacrificially give of yourself. That's what we're called to do. When you think about what kind of attributes I want to have, or what kind of attributes I want my friends to have, you want one of these. You want a friend that will be willing to give themselves. But first, it starts with you. Starts with us. We must be willing to give ourselves to others. And why do we do this? Great question, by the way. Philippians chapter 2. Will you go with me there? I got 13-something minutes. And I need to get to point 5. So you guys pray for me. Philippians chapter 2. Yes. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, you recall it's one of the greatest passages of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read starting at let's read starting at verse 1, actually. Yeah, Philippians chapter 2, are you there? Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is telling them to fulfill his joy. How are they going to do it? He says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And I stop here just to say this is going to be very important as we touch, as you think about the umbrella of the theme, what type of friendships we ought to have. Because we ought to have these type of friends that we are like-minded. We have the same type of love. We seek the same things. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, okay? But in loveliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Sacrifice. Don't Don't always, you know, that's something that we got to teach our children, right? It's never always about you, right? Think about the others. How is whatever you're about to take, whatever you're about to do, how is it going to affect others, right? That's what we're called to do. Think about others. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. We're called to give ourselves, right? But notice that we are called to, in humility, to regard others as more important than ourselves. We're called not to look after our own interests, but rather to look after the interests of others. And the very foundation of this is the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he sacrificially gave of himself, we're called to do the same thing. After all, we're told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself sacrificially as he who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, but rather he emptied himself and took a form of a slave, being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ truly fulfilled, in a literal way, what we read at the beginning. Greater love has no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his. There we go. We're awake today. Yes. No love, no greater love has ever been demonstrated that the Son of God would lay down his own life for his friends. Now, our friendship with people will require from us to give ourselves sacrificially for the benefit of them. Not for our benefit. Hey, what can I get at the end of this after I give you whatever? No, no, no. It's for their benefit. Out of giving ourselves to them for their benefit. Now, like it's been mentioning, I think this is the third or fourth time I mentioned this, but it may not require for us to give our lives, right? But it will require for us to give our time, our resources, and whatever else that the other person may benefit from. Whatever else. You know? So, because we have been reconciled to God in Christ, may God help us to actually be those who speak truth in love to others, seek to be loyal to others, seek to sacrificially give ourselves to others, and, so point D, forgive others. Like I say, if we're going to be loyal to anybody, to our friends, we're going to need a healthy dose of forgiveness for that relationship to work. Because we're sinners and because they're sinners. We sin against one another. We ought to forgive each other. That's exactly what Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us. He says, bearing with one another, and look at this, and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, listen, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Again, I go back to the very pointed, the most poignant point that we ought to think, our relationship with God. Because he has forgiven me of all of my sins, surely I could forgive you of your whatever sins you committed against me. Surely I can. Because God, who's graciously have forgiven us, the Apostle Paul said in the Colossians, to forgive one another. The command to be graciously forgiving each other serves as a call to remember for us and to recall that God demonstrated this for us as he forgave us, just as the Lord graciously forgave you. Now, within the meta-narrative, that is to say the entire Bible, we see the Lord Jesus Christ who took the infinite depth of our sin so that we might be no longer at enmity with God, right? Therefore, a godly friend recognizes that they have no right to withhold from a brother what they have received so freely from the Savior. To forgive is to put the gospel into display. You guys recall the Apostle Peter, who always is the bold one in the group, and he often speaks and he's often corrected. But you recall in Matthew 18, verse 21, he told the master, Peter came and said unto him, he said, Lord, just like the lawyer did at the beginning when I read, he came with a question. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, because seven is perfection. To which the Lord replied, Jesus said to him in verse 22, Matthew 18, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Right? And I love what Octavius Winslow points out regarding this verse. And he says, and I quote, Jesus said unto him, I say not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Thus, true love has no limits to its forgiveness. That's the point that the Lord was marking for Peter. True love, and we're called to love one another. We're called to love, dare I say, our friends, because God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, because God did that in love for us, he has forgiven us of all of our sins, right? We recognize that although our sins are many, his mercies are more, right? Because of that has happened in our lives, we ought to forgive. We ought to forgive. We ought to forgive, Graciela. We ought to forgive. If we're going to be loyal to one another, it's going to require us to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Again. And here I would say this. I'm going off my notes, but I think I'll form as an application for us. To the degree that we are having a good, healthy relationship with God, a friendship with God, to the degree that we are in fellowship with him, to the degree that we're seeking to be loyal with him, to the degree that we're seeking to understand him more, to the degree that we are in friendship with him, that's to the degree how we're going to actually be treating others. If we recognize within our hearts that we have truly been forgiven much, we will love much, right? That's for all of us too. It's not, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself too, by the way. Like that's for me too. To the degree that I am working with God and I'm applying this in my life, that's how I'm going to treat my quote-unquote friends, right? We ought to forgive one another. Forgiveness is a must if we are to have a healthy friendship with one another. That's just the truth, right? So point E. Because we have been reconciled to God in Christ, we must seek to possess and practice these attributes. One of the attributes that I think is often neglected is to do this very one thing. Weep with those who weep. Comfort those who need comfort. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The Word of God says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comfort us in our affliction. So God is doing this. Again, the importance of having a relationship with God first. God comfort us in our affliction. Therefore, comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We can't comfort others if we ourselves are not being comforted by God himself. Right? But if we are comforted by God, God tells us to comfort those who are in affliction with the same comfort, the comfort that we receive from God, we ought to give to them. Right? And what is this comfort? It's the comfort of the gospel. The comfort that all of my sins have been paid for. Nothing stands between my God and God and me. I was once enemy. I was once not a citizen of heaven. I was once at war with God, Graciela. That's how your daddy was. I was once dead in trespasses and sins. But now, because of the power of the gospel, I'm alive in Christ. All of my sins have been put away. And there I say, I go from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Amazing to me. And that's how we ought to comfort one another. Right? John chapter 13, like I mentioned earlier as well, John chapter 11, actually, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, and you recall the chapter has to do with the death of Lazarus, and they were crying because Lazarus was dead, he says, and he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come see. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He truly wept with those who weep. It is the shortest verse that we have in the Bible, right? Yet one of the most profound verses in the Bible. This verse shows us that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not distant to our infirmities. He's not distant to our sorrows. He's not cold towards our sufferings and our feelings. He shed tears, real tears. Jesus wept. He truly sympathized. The question for us, do we sympathize with one another? Do we recognize when someone is weeping, we ought to weep with them? Eight more minutes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, which actually I'm going to get to expound just a little bit more over there at the elder ministry today. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who perfectly balanced these two. In his sovereign grace, he provides joy. And in his sovereign mercy, he carries our sorrows. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 is a call for all of us to be Christ-like, to rejoice with them who rejoice, to weep with them who weep, right? Because we are called to be Christ-like, because Christ became like us. He took upon our flesh, right? We just read that in Philippians chapter 2. He felt our infirmities. He never sinned. And ultimately, what did he do? He took our sins at the cross. It is by his stripes that we are healed. Right? And it is in him that we can actually rejoice now, because there's triumph. There's triumph in him that we have never had ever before. Not in Adam. In Adam, we lost everything. But in Christ, we don't just regain everything. We far supersede what we had in Adam. We do. In Christ, we do that. In Christ, we could rejoice in his victory. This is why I love that song, Christus Victor. I love it. Love that song. When you think about the lyrics and you think about how victorious and how conquering mighty Christ is, and you think about you and I united in him and with him and having victory in him, telling you, if that doesn't lead you to worship, I just don't know. Every time I hear that song, it just amazes me, especially when my son plays the drums. So point F, seek to edify, not tear down. I think this one is easy. I won't cover much for the sake of time. Read it on your own time. But are we the type of friends that we have a relationship with other people, that we are actually edifying their lives rather than tearing down their lives? And do we have the type of friends that are edifying to me rather than tearing me down? Would a ungodly person, if we are friends with them, would they edify us or would they tear us down? So point G, walk in agreement and unity. That's what we are called to do. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Philippians 2:2, again, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, unity. And Amos, he asked this profound question that I want us to apply throughout this week. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? Can't. So how is it that we could seek to be friends with ungodly evildoers? We can't. We ought to seek to be friends with people of like-minded, with people who have the same mind, the same goals, right? If we are pilgrims, and that's what we are, if we believe the gospel, then we're seeking a city that surpasses this entire world, a celestial city, a city in which God dwells, a city where the Lamb of God is, a city where there is no sin, no impurities. That's what we're seeking together. And if you are seeking that, and I know all of us are if we believe the gospel, then therefore, seek to be friends with those who will encourage you to continue on that path. Lastly, so we could close. I'm just going to jump to point number five, because I think this is where I want to end because of the practicality for our children, for the youth, I think. Friendship with the opposite sex. Friendship with the opposite sex. In a world that often views interactions between the opposite sex through a carnal lens, through a perverse view, we must seek to view relationships with the opposite sex through the new man. Seek to redeem those relationships. You know, I grew up, and this is me testifying, I grew up in a society where friends with benefits was a thing. Just me? Anyone else? How perverse that is. Perversion. Now that I'm a Christian, I could say that. Back then, I didn't know any better. I was in the midst doing the same thing. Right? But we ought to educate our children, right? Our children need this. Our children do need these type of principles that will safeguard them from doing evil things and partaking of doing evil things. And we need to redeem friendship with the opposite sex. So a friendship with the opposite sex can be, you know, it can be non-romantic. It can be just pure platonic, you know. And if it is, one of the things that I learned through studying this, it must be rooted in purity. Rooted in purity. Okay, so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, you hear this. It says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather plead with him as a father, to the younger man as a brother, the older man as a mother, and the younger woman as sisters, in all purity. This is Apostle Paul telling Timothy this. Now, the question is, how will you treat your own little sister? If you were to have a little sister, for males, I'm talking to males here, right? Clearly, this is to be done in a proper way, not in a sexual, perverse type of manner, right? And the same thing could be said about the women too. How will you treat your own little brother? Because after all, okay, the foundation is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we being reconciled to God in Christ, and we believe the gospel, therefore we are a part of God's family. Therefore we are brothers and sisters. Okay? Brothers and sisters who seek to be speaking truth in love, who we're seeking to be loyal to one another, we seek to forgive one another, we seek to be there for each other when it's time to weep, we will weep, we seek to edify, we seek to sacrifice, giving ourselves to one another. We don't dare to take advantage of one another. We ought not to. We must not to, right? And that is the foundation as to having a real good friendship with the opposite sex son, is to understand that that woman before you, first, is a daughter of God Almighty. Second, she is your sister in the faith. No friends with benefits whatsoever. But that foundation, as I finish, that foundation, if we take all the concepts from last week to this week, if we apply it to ourselves, right, and we have a real healthy relationship with the opposite sex, it can lead to marriage. Because what an amazing thing it is to first build a friendship with that woman, right? And later on, finding yourself married to your best friend. And by the way, that's how it should be in our marriages. There ought to be, if you're married right now, I could tell you, if you're married right now, there ought to be two people who are just the closest friends to you out of all the people in all the earth. One, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's obvious. Two, it should be your spouse. Where our marriages hurt and get harmed is when we neglect that. And all of these principles are applied in the marriage, by the way, in the friendship that we have with our spouse. We have to speak truth in love. We definitely got to be loyal. Forgiveness, amen, hallelujah, anybody? I know my wife forgives me over and over again, right? When my wife is hurting, I'm hurting too, right? And I seek to edify her, and she seeks to edify me. So we ought to have that. As I end, I just wish that the youth would listen and actually build healthy relationships with one another, applying these principles that will allow them to safeguard themselves, right? Safeguard yourself. Safeguard yourself because of your walk with God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy. You are truly good and merciful. You truly forgive sinners over and over again. We thank you because indeed our sins be many, but your mercies are so much more. We thank you for you, the God of mercy, who delights in giving mercy to sinners like us. Forgive us, Father, and help us to redeem our relationships with one another, our friendships. Help us to renew our minds and how we ought to think about each other, esteeming each other highly than ourselves, seeking to give sacrificially of ourselves to others, seeking to be loyal to them, seeking to speak truth to them in love. Help us to seek to edify one another instead of tearing each other down. And help us to model these Christ-like attributes in our lives towards others, so that our children may learn at a very age how to be a godly and good friends to each other, and eventually, if you lead them to marriage. We ask you this, Father, because we seek to redeem all of the relationships that you have given us in this earth. And it's only by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can do this. So please, please give us the mercies that we need. Give us the grace that we need to walk upright with you. To walk upright with you. To not allow nothing in this world to hinder us from our purity that you have called us to. From the sanctification that we must have. Help us to do that in our heart. Help us to guard our hearts from evil. Help us to say no to evildoers and just to seek your righteous path. Help us. And as we end this morning, as we seek to worship in spirit, to prepare our hearts and prepare the man who will bring the message, may we once again rejoice in your goodness and your mercy that you have for sinners like us in the person of Lord Jesus Christ. Give safe travels to everyone who will come. Allow all of us to be just consumed by the amazingness and glorious Christ that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing friend he is to sinners like us. We ask you all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.